Well, an 18-year-old boy about 200 years ago said to the Lord, "Here am I, I'll go." Took a couple of years of refining me to get me on the right track, but went to Bible college, and very soon after that, at the age of 23, I began pastoring Baptist churches, and God's been so gracious to let me do that here and there, preach here and there as here, and you're among my favorite group. I don't say that everywhere I go. There's some real sourpusses out there, and but I preach wherever I'm invited, and glad to do so, but thank you for letting me be here. I want to thank the pastor and his wife and daughter and staff for me being here. Thank George and Bonnie for giving me a bed down in their basement and let me kind of hibernate down there. People wonder, well, what do you do for 7 or 8 hours between that? Well, just give me a computer and a Bible, and I've got things that I always need to do ahead of time because I travel so much. It's not like when I was a pastor and I was always in during the week. And so I thank you very much for your hospitality, for the joy of just being here. Now, I want to tell you, I'm going to just be honest with you, that when your pastor and I talked a couple of weeks ago, he told me about this meeting. Actually, I called him. That's how it is, okay? I want to get this straight. I looked online and saw that during the week that I was scheduled to be here, that you were having a Faith Global conference. And I thought, great, I wonder who's preaching that. Because all I thought I was doing, I just coming to kind of preach whatever I had already planned out. And then your pastor tells me about 2 weeks before this event that he's got this great plan he wants me to execute. Now, really, what I wanted to do was execute him. I sincerely did. Matter of fact, I complained about it for a couple of days. Or I told my wife, I said, "I can't believe Matt did that to me. I know he was so busy building that he thought that he had laid it all out before me, but it was just like having a baby. It was a brand new deal." And man, I'm telling you, I got over it real quick, because if I hadn't have got over it real quick, I wouldn't have had these sermons, because these are all brand new. These are all right out of the heart of my heart to your heart today. And I want to thank you for your patience. I don't know how this has turned out, but I'm glad to be able to be a part of the equation here. And thank you very much. And that's about as rough as I'm going to be on your pastor, because he's a good friend of mine now. And I know that our friendship can endure that kind of honesty. And thank you very much. Well, thank you, Brother George. Thank you very much. Let's get a Bible open to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, we've been following a theme through here. That theme has had some connection. We started out with the whole gospel, which is our global message. The whole gospel, our global message. And then during Sunday school, I talked about the whole truth, which is the global discovery that the world God made is now scarred. The sacred earth and creation and people that God put His image on or scarred, and but they're savable. And then on Sunday night, I preached about the whole world. That's the global target. I know we've got our own little bitty world, but God's got a big world out there that He wants us to be shooting at. And then last night, I preached about the whole church. I'm talking about this church, the gospel, or the global team, the team. So tonight, I want to preach about the whole heart, the global passion, the whole heart. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Got a Bible open there. Let me read the scripture in just a moment. After celebrating the giving of gifts at our family Christmas, our youngest grandson, Gatlin, who was 5 years old at the time, he'll soon be 17 this summer, was working on his goal of being funnier than his papa. And he always had that high, lofty goal in his life, and he always worked on it. And so our daughter, Michelle, wanting to sort of work on his social skills, said to Gatlin, "Gatlin, what do you say to Grammy and Papa?" Now thinking he was going to say, "Thank you," but knowing it was going to be a lot more funnier, Gatlin said, "Is this all there is? This all there is?" Now he was 5 years old, and we couldn't help but laugh. It was funny because, you know, you think, well, will there be an end to it? But it gave me the idea that I think a lot of people look on their Christian life and they say, "Is this all it is? I mean, isn't there another something going to be rolled out?" How many are saved here tonight will say amen?
Amen.
You're saved. You know that. You know you're going to heaven. That's a wonderful thing to know. But you know, if that's all God wanted for you, He would have taken you to heaven the moment you got saved. Evidently, God's got a plan for your life. God wants something out of you. He's going to put something in you, which is salvation. But He's going to work something out of you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm afraid a lot of professed Christians, they're not experiencing the abundant life. They're just enduring the mediocre life. They say they're saved, and no reason to doubt that if they've trusted our Savior. But I think a lot of disillusionment with Christianity is they think it has failed them, when in reality they have failed to discover the heart of the matter, what really matters in our lives as people of God. Let's read the Bible tonight in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. This is a chapter of questions. There's political question in verse 15 through 22, and there's a moral question. I wish I had time to preach about these. Verse 23 through 33. It's a great one. Seven brothers married one woman. Wow, what a story is that? I'm not even going there. I don't even know what to say about that. But I'm going to read now verse 34. "And when the Pharisees had heard that He," that is Jesus, "had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." That is, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were gathered together. "Then one of them," one of the Pharisees, "which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Now the rabbis had discovered about 613 commandments in the Bible. 248 were positive commandments, the same amount of bones in the human body, and 365 negative commandments, the same is on our calendar for the days of our calendar that we are to avoid. And so Jesus answers him. We should be interested in this answer. What's the great commandment? "Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" You realize that Jesus has summed up 37 books in the Old Testament. With this particular statement, Jesus said, if you want to specialize in what God wants you to do, He wants you to love Him. Everything surrounds our love for God. Loving God is our first responsibility. It's our first privilege. And out of our love for God comes our love for others, starting with those closest to us, but not stopping there. A love that begins with God is to then be extended to other people. The reason we don't have a global vision to reach the lost is not because our horizontal vision is wrong, but rather our vertical vision is wrong. Our hearts are not set on God.
Amen.
The answer Jesus gave the lawyer really is the only answer for a real and lasting relationship with Him. Love for God is always God's bottom line. I have a campus minister friend in Fayetteville, Arkansas, at the University of Arkansas, Dr. Pat Briney. And he said, loving God is the golden rule of revival. True revival occurs in the heart when one renews his love for God. A congregation's renewed love for God will cause a revival. The great need of this moment, Dr. Briney says, is to evaluate our love for God. I want to do that tonight. That's really what I want to do. I don't want to say to you that you don't love God. You're in the building tonight. Thank God you're here. And thank God that you've come to these meetings and you've heard God's Word speak and you've felt God's presence in this building. And it's so hard for us to honestly say, you know, I'm not comfortable sometime with somebody pressing in on me saying, I want you to think about your heart. I want to think about your love for God. I know we all love God. Everybody here love God? All right, you're dismissed. God bless you. All right. No, not really. Fact is that our love for God sometimes needs to be evaluated because it's not the kind of love we've always had for God. And it's not the kind of love that we can have for God. And it's not the kind of love that we should have for God. What we read there in Matthew 22 comes out of Deuteronomy 6, one of the great passages of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And so Jesus is merely quoting what God had already stated in what the Jewish people call the Shema. The Shema was the central prayer of the Jewish worship. Shema, Israel, Adonai, Elohim. It's the first text that every Jewish child learns to memorize. It's a prayer that is prayed in every synagogue service. It's usually prayed a couple of times a day by every serious Jew, one in the morning and one in the evening, reminding themselves, love God. So let's look at it here tonight. And look at it again in the Bible if we will. Let's read it together again. Look at it, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Look at what it says there. It's a commanded love. You see the word shalt? It's a word that's commanded. Now that seems strange to me when I begin to divide this study out a little bit and realize that why would God command us to love Him? That would be like my wife, me saying to my wife, lady, you need to love me. Now, I think she does, and I think she probably would, but she might say, bug off, buddy. You know, I don't know. She sounded okay tonight when I talked to her over the phone. But can you imagine? Why does God say to us, hey, don't forget it, you're commanded, you shall love the Lord. Well, here's why. We're fallen people. We don't always do right. If we did what we were in Adam before he fell, we would always love God. We were created to know and love God. But because we are fallen, because we are Adam's seed, most of our life is about ourselves. What we can get out of life. Who we choose to like or not like. And so when the Bible here commands us to love God, He reminds us that we're in a fallen state and we need to do what God says, not as some kind of rule to obey, but because real life is loving God. That's what real life is all about. We're made for that on the highest level. I was made to love God. Secondly, it's a personal love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Personal. Now, nobody can force anybody to love God. Isn't that amazing that God could pound us all in the dirt and be a greasy spot right here tonight, and yet God stands back and said, I would love for you to love me. Would you love me? Would that be a personal thing out of your life? It's a personal love. And that reflects to me that you need to have a relationship with God. Not just a knowledge of God, but that you could genuinely say, God, the Almighty, the Creator, the one who sent His Son to die for us, He is my God. And I love Him because He is my God. There's something wonderful about those personal pronouns, my and thy. The Lord is thy shepherd. Not a shepherd, but thy shepherd. And when it says here that we're to love the Lord our God, He is telling us that God is not some kind of distant being, impersonal force, or a mere higher power. He's a personal God, and He offers us the opportunity to love Him in relationship. Now, while we are commanded, we already learned that, while we're commanded to love God, that's sort of like commanded to breathe and eat and sleep. We should do that somewhat naturally, but we don't. We're required, nonetheless, that people don't have a relationship with God, and they need to have a relationship with God. Everybody doesn't love God. People you know, they love what they do, they love their family, they love other things, but the highest love is this personal love for God. Now in the Old Testament, it might have been more of a principle. But in the New Testament, it's all about a person. They didn't have what we have. They didn't have the privilege of knowing that the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One would be Jesus Christ. We now can look back on that and realize He has come, and now we love a person, not just an idea, not just a prophesied one, but a real person. Nothing could be so simple and yet so profound at the same time, that we're called to love a person. Charles Spurgeon said, nothing puts life into men like a dying Savior. And maybe I can change that a little bit and say that nothing puts love into men like a dying Savior. You have to know Him in a personal way. It's a personal love. And then notice another word here. Thou shalt love. It's a supreme love. Now, I'm not going to give you some kind of idea that I'm some kind of deep scholar, but anybody who reads the Bible really realizes that the word love, in the English language, we have one word for that. Jessie loves her dog. We've talked about that. God bless her. She's a three-dog person. It's amazing how much love she has for dogs. And I showed her a dog that my Gatlin has, and she was impressed. She liked his truck more than she liked the dog, though. I don't know what's going on there. But there's all, you know, and I found out that Pastor loves desserts. Amen. I mean, he does love desserts, and we were enjoying some of those together, and Sister Rose made us a wonderful lunch today with that, and there's all different kinds of loves. I don't know why you do, but some folks up in here love the Broncos. What's up with that? You talk about a cheating love. I mean, that'll break your heart, won't it? But all kinds of love. You know, when you say that, please don't have the idea, I love my wife like I love the Broncos. Surely you have a different kind of love. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are actually four words for love in New Testament times. And this one's the supreme love. This is the agape love. This is the highest love. This is the God kind of love. You know, Peter got trapped by that when Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He used the word phileo. We get our word Philadelphia from that, brotherly love. He said, I love you like a brother. And finally he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I need help. Mine isn't always a supreme love, Peter would say. And so hopefully tonight we can see that this love issues from God to us and is meant to return to Him. Now the next phrase is, I think this has often been discussed. I'm not sure that we all know how it was meant to be understood. By the way, do you know the Bible can never mean what it never meant? That was really a profound statement. I don't know why it fell on such, you know. A lot of people try to make the Bible say what it doesn't say at all. And it can never mean what it never meant. And you need to look at that and analyze it and rightly divide it as the Bible says. So what does it mean when it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind? Now a lot of people think that kind of is a checklist. Like, okay, this week I'm going to work on my heart. And next week I'm going to work on my soul. And next week I'll work on my mind. And then one of the other Gospels, Mark, uses strength. And so we kind of look at a checklist. But I really think that these are to be tied together and kept together as an inclusive statement that we are to inclusively love God with every part of our life. It's really much simpler to understand this passage to know that you can't go outside these buildings and love God differently than you're supposed to love Him in here. You're not to be around your family and love God differently than you love God around other Christians. We're to love God with all of our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our mind. Instead of trying to separate these, which would probably damage in doing them, it just simply means, I think, that we're to use all of our faculties. You got a mind, you've got eyes, you've got emotion. Just use all of that in combination to love God. It's an inclusive love. And here's where we have failed. We've tried to kind of segment people's lives. Like, okay, they're spiritual, they're secular, they're social. Each of them existing apart from each other. And in reality, all of my soul, spirit, and social stuff kind of goes with me. Kind of always travels with me. And so we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all our mind. And then number five, this is number five if you're looking for numbers. We need to also love Him passionately. Now, passion has become a dirty word today. It's been dirtied up by the world, but it doesn't need to be. I can't believe that Christians can be so impassionate about God. How they can be so casual, so stoic about when they say, well, I love God. Well, tell your face. That'd be a place to start. Just tell your face. And kind of start with that, the most visual part of your life. If loving God's the one thing for which we're made to do, and nothing else, then passion should be wrapped around that. Now, I know passion today is kind of the synonym for sexuality, but we need to clean that up and just kind of tell folks, I'm passionate about God. I'm passionate about God. And that simply means that I have emotions about Him and I am enthusiastic about Him. I see people getting all emotional about all kinds of things. I'm not going to pick on yours or for fear of offending you unnecessarily. But we're all emotional people. God made us that way. And thank God He did. He made us to feel and to sense things in our deepest part of our life. And that kind of feeling ought to be translated into enthusiastic love that we have for God. You know where the enthusiasm is from? Enthusiastic is from. It's from the two Greek words, in theos, which means in God. Let me tell you this. If you can't get excited about God, you may not can get excited about anything. Either you need to be a little tutored on what God is alike in your life. Here, I believe this. The love of God deserves an emotional part of our passion in the deep of our life. And then I think it also deserves enthusiastic passion outwardly out of our lives. People wonder, what's a guy like you at your age doing what you do? Why do you crank out all these miles and do all that you do? I'm still enthusiastic about God. I still have a passion to do what I do. I can't think of anything. Now, the only way they're going to keep me from this is my old body's going to have to pound on me and knock me down and shorten my life, or I'm just going to keep doing it as long as I can do it. And to have passion about it. Enthusiasm. That's sad to see the way that some people are so reserved. Let me give you a little tutoring here. If you're going to reach people out there, you're going to have to do it with enthusiasm in here. Now, you may be inwardly saying, man, I'm really with that. I love that preaching. Amen. Really? How about showing a little bit? And I'm not asking you to come to Sunday with face paint on and your favorite Faith Bible Baptist Church t-shirt on and your pom-poms out. And, you know, I'm not asking you for that. Come on. You know that. But sometimes we don't show any enthusiasm at all about God. It should be passionate. We ought to show some emotion. And I just want to remind you that true spirituality, there's a short difference between dignified and petrified. Heard about one lady that came forward. She finally got reached by God, and she came forward, real dignified lady. And she said, "Preacher, I am so excited about God. I just feel like I need to praise God." And he said, "Well, lady, go ahead." And she said, "Whoopee." Well, praise God. I mean, that's a start at least. Amen. Just start with that. Just a little bit of encouragement would help somebody along the way. Now, let me give you a little tutorial about how you get your heart right with God. How do you get that heart that you know needs to be focused on God, that whole heart, that global passion? And if God loves the world, we ought to love the world. We ought to get a passion about what we do. I want to show you a scripture in the Bible. I'm going to put it on the screen, and you can mark it down or turn there if you will. It says in Matthew 6 in verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Say that out loud with me. Ready? "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now don't misread that. That does not say, Jesus did not say, "Where your heart is, that will be where your treasure is." Read that, look at it again. He didn't say, "Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be." He said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be." Let that sink in a little bit now. Needs to sink in a little bit. I don't know why this happened, and this just came to my mind, so I'll just tell you about it. But during the course of our retirement years, we lived in a church parsonage. You ever heard of a church parsonage? My dad had this built in 1952, and I grew up in there when I was a boy. And then when I came back to pastor the church, I moved back in the house that I was raised up in, and always loved being around that house. And but it came to me very early on in coming back there that if something happened to me, then probably the next pastor wouldn't want my wife living with them, right? Isn't that great logic? It was just overwhelming to me. And so I decided, you know, I need to invest in some kind of property so that if something happens to me, my wife will have some place to go. Or if I become disabled, I'll have some place to go. And so we bought our first little frame house just right down the street from the church. And then that one paid off, and we bought two out of the one. And then that one paid off, and we bought another one. And I think before 33 years was out, we'd had seven properties, I think. It's kind of a blur right now. We bought one property right off one of the main drags through Lake Worth. And there are main drags through Lake Worth. And it was always to the left as I was going back toward the loop to catch a ride out wherever I was going, that I'd that this one of the larger houses that we had bought, about a 2,300 square foot house and brick house, nice house. But it was a rental property. But here's what I always did. I'd be driving down the road on the main thill, and this house is coming up, and I always look to see if it's there. Really? The house is going to leave? What's up with that? No, I really figured that out later, that where my treasure was, that's where my heart was. And that's not bad. I mean, I had something invested in that property, and I didn't want some kind of broke down car in front of it, or somebody tearing something up that I could see it from the outside. And so, wherever my treasure was, there kind of my heart sort of followed that. And that became an understanding in my life of a principle of Scripture. So I want to teach you about four or five things that you need to treasure, and it'll keep your heart in the right place. Number one, you need to treasure Christ. You need to treasure Him. No matter what you're going through in life, no matter what the status is, good, bad, ugly, up or down, in or out, cold or hot, it doesn't make any difference. Treasure Christ, and you'll always have a heart for God. Because you understand that you wouldn't have known about Christ apart from the fact that He came to reveal Himself to us, and that we've now received Him into our life by faith, and now we have Christ, and we love Him because He first loved us. Amen. And so as long as we treasure Christ, our heart will be right. No matter what you're going through, as long as you treasure Him. Secondly, you need to treasure truth. Need to treasure truth. Now obviously you know the Bible is God's book of truth. All of it. Like the old preacher said, all 66 books and the cover to cover. The front cover and the back cover and everything in between. All of it is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God. And we need to treasure truth. It's the only thing that has kept me going in the direction that I believe I've needed to go, is that I've always had the Bible as my treasure book that I would go to find out how I needed to live my life. And so my heart was always right as long as it was treasuring Christ and treasuring the truth. How do you know the truth? Well, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. People that don't know their Bible don't know truth. Amen. And truth is something that we learn a little bit at a time. And finally, now in my age, I when I'm writing books and stuff, I'll make sure that I get them in the punctuation correct, because I know most of the verses that I'm wanting to quote, because it's been layered in my life as something that God has allowed me to lay hold on. Treasure Christ. Treasure the truth. Treasure your family. My wife and I are now unemployed with regard to children at home. But I have the fondest memories. I see some of these families with all these little kids, and I think about how neat that was when our kids were that age. How great it was when I came home and my little son had his baseball cap kind of cocked to the left, and he had a ball glove in one hand and a bat in the other and the ball in the glove, and he said, "Papa, I'm ready to go play." He calls me Pops. But I taught him how to play ball. And I miss thinking about those days. And then my daughter and her love for dolls and having them all set up. She's a school teacher. She was doing that when she was 4 years old. She'd have them all around her, and she'd be teaching them, talking to them. And fortunately, we didn't have any of them talking back. But the Bible, you know, we should treasure our family. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. We ought to treasure children today. I got busy preaching the other day that text, Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. I said the fruit of the loom is His reward. I nearly broke up the church service with that. It's really pretty close to the truth, actually. Then number four, you need to treasure the church. I'm not talking about just the concept of the church. I'm talking about this church. You need to treasure this church. It's God's church. And as long as you're a part of it, it's your church. And it's this neighborhood's church. You know, some people say, well, that's my church up there. And they've maybe been here a time or two, and they've met Brother Matt, and they kind of know him. I have people that attended the church where I pastored who never joined our church, but I had a ministry into their life. I've had also people leave the church that I pastored for little or no reason, and what they found out, that we had something that other churches didn't have. And what we need to do is we need to treasure our church here. Just treasure it. My wife, we used to collect antiques, and matter of fact, now that I'm 73, she's crazy about me too. But she used to pick up cut glass. You know, ladies, what that is? It's this crystal kind of stuff. It's got all this jagged stuff. And it's stuff that you don't use. Get your hands off of it, buddy. You know, it's kind of you put in the cabinet. You maybe break it out for Christmas. Now, we don't store that with the iron skillet. You got that? Iron skillet's way down there underneath about five other pans. And when you pull it out, you make this unspeakable noise. And it doesn't matter what you do to it. It's just not that big a deal. But crystal? We need to start treating the church with a little bit of careful respect. Treasure the church. And then finally, treasure people. Treasure people. Don't give up on that person that you're tempted to give up on. And as a matter of fact, they don't have to do what you want them to do for you to still love them. You can love people that really may not even love you back, but if you love them for them to love you back, it's still, you need to work on your love, because really, God loved us before we loved Him back. And so work on your love for people. Work on your love for people down there in the self-check line at Walmart. I'm not much of a kiosk guy. Now they've got those in the airport. You know that? They got kiosks in the airport. I hate them, but I'm good at it. Finally give in. But I'd like to talk to a person. I like to interact with a person. And there's so much in our culture now that's removed from people that can have an effect on us. You know, the drive-through window at Mickey D's. Just give me the burger and let me drive on. If you're going to affect this neighborhood, this church needs to have a visual presence. And it needs to be a good one. You know, you don't need to be bawling people out because they're bad service. You need to do that. And maybe even wear some church shirts would be neat. You know, that'd put you on the notice, wouldn't it, huh? Oh, yeah, we had that jerk down here with your church. Yeah, all right. Hey, love people. Who of the world's people, should they make their move toward us, or should we make our move toward them? You know the answer, don't you? We need to move toward them. And our expectations of them are not some kind of cleaned up, perfect kind of person, but some real damaged, broken, scarred people. That's the ones we need to love. My, I'm so humbled by the fact that God had passion toward me. He wasn't just doing a job, guys. He wasn't just kind of, okay, we talked about this in the Trinity and the eternity past. And we figured it out that Jesus was going to be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And okay, Jerry's going to get saved. Okay, so whatever. No, it's like, man, Jerry's going to get saved at 10. And he's going to devote his life to God, seriously, from the time he's 20 years old. And he's going to do this till he becomes an old man, presently. Neat. God passionately cares about all these things. Let's pick our passion up a little bit. And as we leave tonight, let's do so with this new love for God that has some tags to it. You know, Christ and truth and family and church and people. And let's start making those the assignments of what we really treasure. May God help us. Stand with me for prayer, please.